So we continue in our studies in the book of Nehemiah. And we remember that Nehemiah was sent back by the Lord with to help the remnant that was in great affliction at that time to help rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And it was a long and an arduous task, fought in the midst of great opposition from without and, believe it or not, from within. and yet he continued along. And finally, the wall was built. And this chapter 12 is going to look at the dedication, is the theme of the dedication of the walls that are now rebuilt around Jerusalem. Again, God likes walls. Walls are important. Again, the holy city, Jerusalem, was surrounded by walls. Why? To keep out bad influence, to keep in that which is good. Like the Lord speaks of himself as a shepherd, and a shepherd has a fold or a pen surrounded by fences into which he keeps his flock, and he keeps the wolves out. And so walls are something that God likes. He had his nation build them in Israel. He had the holy city build them. When we read in the future, in the New Jerusalem, they will have walls. God likes walls. God would like walls around our lives. He would like walls around the church, spiritual walls. Now, we saw that in the walls that God built here, there were gates so that people could come in. So the walls, they keep bad influence out, they keep good people in, but they're always open to allow more to come in as long they come in properly through the judges at the gate. Today, Jesus said the gate is straight and the way is narrow to enter into a relationship with the Lord. He's got a spiritual wall around his church and his body, but the entryway is Jesus Christ. He is the door. So the dedication today is the theme of chapter 12 in Nehemiah. Now, looking at it, our good friend John Butler, who's so good at outlines, kind of looks at it with three D's. You're going to have a directory of the people involved in the dedication. It's going to take up a lot of the chapter. Verse 1. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that was the governor Zerubbabel, and Jeshua, that's Joshua, he was the high priest. And then it names all these men: Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Iddo, Ginnethol, Abijah, Mayamim, Mayadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Jeshua. That's the one that was mentioned in verse 1 when the high priest was there. And so actually, in this particular directory that God is having them chronicle of all these ministers and laborers that were involved in the rebuilding of the wall, he stretches back three generations, because the entire work took three generations. It took about 90 years to occur, from maybe 535, 536 BC all the way down to 445, 446 BC. It was a three generations worth of people. To do a good job of building, it takes time. I mean, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, God would like to get a work done where the root goes down in one generation, and the trunk and the branches come up in a second generation, and then the final leaves and the fruit are manifested in that third generation. But there's a good work that God does over time. God would like to see some longevity in his work. It's heartbreaking to see churches come, arise, and then fall and disappear. The American church is kind of a sad portrait. It's a false portrait of what God wants to do. I mean, these pastors that come and go 3.5, 4 years and they're gone, that's not how God wants to do it. He wants to plant something, and he wants to see a multi-generational work. And that's what we're seeing here. Three generations worth of men, verse 8. Moreover, the Levites, let's say Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, they were over the thanksgiving he and his brethren. And it brings great blessing, and a blessing whereby one can give thanks that God has begun a work and continued the work through people that were not stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but willing to be supple and stay on the potter's wheel. And there's a thanksgiving that will come when something, the desire accomplished, is sweet to the soul. Not just beginning the course, but finishing the course. And there's great thanksgiving in that. Verse 9 also, Bakbukai and Unai and their brethren were over against them in the watches. And one of the things we're going to see here in this dedication, one of the D's is the dedication, and then the D of the directory, is we're going to see duties that come if you're part of the named saints of laborers and workers and disciples involved in dedicating your life and to the Lord's work. There's going to be some duties involved. The duty of being in the watch, being watchful, watching at certain times, observances, memorials, times of, for example, on the Sabbath for them, times of the day of worship for us, times of the day of general gatherings and assemblies. There's got to be some watches. That should be times of thanksgiving, verse 8, times of watching, verse 10. And then he goes through the going through the generations now, going all the way back to the mid-500 BC's. Jeshua begat Joachim. And Joachim also begat Eliashib. And then Eliashib begat Jedaiah, and Jedaiah begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jaddua. And in the days of Joachim, that's the third generation, were priests the chief of the fathers of Seraiah, Meraiah, of Jeremiah, there was Hananiah, of Ezra, there was Meshulam, of Amariah, there was Jehohanan, of Malaiku, there was Jonathan, of Shebaniah, there was Joseph, of Haram, there was Adna, of Marioth, there was Helkiah, of Iddo, there was Zechariah. That's the Zechariah we see mentioned in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 of the prophet. And he was one of the men that was very important in the rebuilding. He had to get with Ezra and get with Nehemiah, and he had to work with Haggai and prophesying and preaching and exhorting the people to do the work, because prophets are needed to speak the word of God. The word of God needs to be spoken. The only hope for mankind is the word of God. That's for salvation. The only hope for the church, for sanctification, is the word of God. The word of God is going to bring with it the Spirit of God. And the scriptures with the Spirit will bring sanctification. And there is no other way. There's no shortcut to that. And so Zechariah was needed. Verse 16, of Ginnathon Meshulam, of Abijah, there was Zichri, of Meniamim, there was Modiah, and Piltai, of Bilga, there was Shemua, of Shemai, there was Jehonathan, of Joiarib, there was Matnai, of Jediah, there was Uzai, of Salai, there was Kelai, of Amok, there was Eber, of Hilkiah, there was Hashabiah, of Jediah, there was Nathaniel. And here are all these people that had dedicated themselves to the Lord, and it was such a dedication that as their children grew up and watching their fathers with a dedication to God, and a devotion to God, and a continuance to God, followed right in their father's footsteps. How the land of America, how the Church of Jesus Christ needs good fathers that begin the course, continue on the course, and live and shine the light in such a way that their children want to follow that same pathway. And this is what happened here in the dedication. This is how the walls get built. We're looking for the wall of separation that separates the clean from the unclean, the light from the darkness, the concord with Christ from that which is Belial. And that's going to take serious work and dedication in individuals' lives. And when it's done, you will find the next generation following when it's done right, according to God's word, God's will, God's way, with God's Spirit. And that's what we're seeing here. Verse 22. The Levites in the days of Eliashib, there was Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua. They were recorded chief of the fathers, and also priests to the reign of Darius the Persian. And again, he's just looking at the fact that this continued. This began back in the Johnson administration and the times of Kennedy and went all the way through Nixon and Carter and Reagan and all the way through to today. Wouldn't it be nice if we had some churches? I mean, this little building was started and three generations continued with it. And thankfully, they allowed us to inherit it to keep the work going. But I had invited them, why don't we stay together? Why don't we work together? But whatever reasons, no. But it would be nice, and I'm glad at least the building has hung around for three generations. But it'd be nice if the people would too. There were times they were running 120 people here. And what's happened? We just don't have these type of people like Zechariah and Menahemim and Shammua and Jedaiah, people that are continuing on with a steadfastness, finishing the course God's given them. So many just run for a while and then they limp and then they sit on the side and then the thing falls apart. And God wants to show us this work. I mean, these men continued to Darius the Persian. It'd be nice if the work of God would continue until finally the trumpet sounds and whatever Persians or Assyrians take over this world. But there'd been a continuance. That's what God wants to see. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. What a blessing. You know, God's recording this. There are three that are bearing record in heaven. God is recording these things down here. I'm not very good at keeping lists. I know our sister down there, she keeps directories for us, and the directories change. And it's heartbreaking to go back and read the directories from 2009, 2011, 2013, and all these names that have now disappeared. But God's keeping a record in heaven. He's watching these things, and he's keeping a chronicle of the sons and the chiefs that are faithful to the end. Verse 24, the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them. What were the duties God gave them? To praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God. Where were you to do this? Everywhere, ward over against ward, no matter what part of the city. The wards were broken down in the holy city according to the 12 gates. There were 12 various wards. And every place there was a gate, there was thanksgiving going on. There was praise going on. And that's the way it should be. In this local community we have, and every one of our local sister churches, church against church, there should be praise. There should be giving thanks according to the commandment of who? God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to give thanks in all things. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me, brother and sister. And things haven't changed. The commandment of David, the man of God, the greater David, our Savior, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. And his commandment is we should be giving praise and thanksgiving. And we see the duties of these men written in the directory that had the devotion and dedication to God. It's interesting how the common man steals these terms. Verse 24, ward against ward. Politics talks about political wards, you know, in the cities. And I can assure you, they're not separated to God. They're not sanctified to God. They're not thanking God. They're not praising God. They're denying God. There needs to be some holy wards, which is what God's looking for. Verse 25, Mattaniah and Bakbukiah and Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akub, they were porters keeping the ward at the threshold of the gates, just like today we have greeters when people come in at the doors to bring people in and to find a place for them where they can worship the Lord in spirit and truth, where they can find a place and they can be part of the holy assembly when those gather together. We need laborers like this. There's duties that need to be taken care of. Verse 26, these were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. And he looks, comes all the way down to the final generations, and it's continuing. At this point, it has momentum. At this point, it has inertia. At this point, it's moving forward. That's the way God wants his work to be, to move forward against the countercurrent of this world, to have built up over generations and continue. And praise God, I will say this, despite the troubles the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered, mostly at the hands of those who have been unfaithful and not good stewards of God's word, the gates of hell have not prevailed against this church because of the faithfulness of the Savior himself. He is faithful and true, and he's kept to his word, and the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to the end, but he's looking for a few faithful men that can be recorded in dedication, just like these men were here in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah. And then he talks about, now he's come all the way through, the first verse was going all the way back to 536 BC, and now at verse 27, we've rocketed forward 90 years to 445 BC, and he says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now notice, God put the history before the present. These things are written for our admonition. These things are written for our ensample. These things are written for our encouragement. The history is there. God requireth that which is past, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. He requires that you learn some history, that you learn some good history. You should not be ignorant of the past, particularly of the work that God has done in the past. You want to be ignorant of that which is evil, fine. You can be simple regarding evil, but you should be wise regarding the good and the history. And God just spent the first 26 verses of this chapter laying down a carpet of rich history for us to set our feet on and then get our knees on in thankfulness. And he's done the same all through the book. And to me, it is a bit grievous, maybe a bit frustrating, to find Christians that are so ignorant of the history of their Lord's work. When we all get gathered together one day at the very end, and first we'll go through the millennium, and then we'll hit the eternal state in the New Jerusalem with God the Father and the Son, he's going to enlarge our hearts and our minds, and he's going to show us, and what he's going to show us is all that happened from the garden through the millennium was God marching through mankind, establishing his story. That's what he was doing. That's what real history is looking back through the annals of the nations and Israel and the church and watching the movement of God in God's hand. That's really what one should be aware of. I don't particularly need to know the history of India or China or Africa, but what I want to know is how has God moved and where has he moved and what are the evidences of that and what is the history I can learn? Well, first I start with his book and then I ask for his spirit to guide me as I read other books and show me, Lord, how are you moving here? So that we can have some dedication, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. They sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. Why? To keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. It should be a chorus of resounding praise. Now look, I know we all like music. I know we all grew up liking music. We were unique to grow up in a generation, I don't know how good it was, but unique to have the ability to listen to all forms of music from all different centuries. Something you couldn't have done if you lived in the 1700s. And we've had an opportunity to hear music, but God wants to show us the real music is the music where they're singing in thanksgiving and gladness to God and the Lord and his work. And that's what was happening here. Verse 28, the sons of the singers, they gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country, round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathi, and from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. They wanted to be close to the place of the worship of God in spirit and truth, so they could give their hearts and their lungs, and they could play skillfully with a loud noise and make a glad noise to the Lord. And that's what they wanted to do. And they came here, verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. And the service will be best when it's a holy service that's been purified. And so one of the things that we were reading earlier in the chapter, they would have to bring the filthiness out. And they had cleansed the city of Jerusalem. And they had cleansed the temple. And they were cleansing themselves in purification so they could sing better in holiness to the Lord. Verse 31, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and I pointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand of the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea, and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, and Ezram, and Meshulah, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests, sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaiah, and Azarel, and Malaleai, and Galaai, and Maai, and Nathaniel, and Judah, and Hanai, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. And he gets them up on these walls that were built. Now, these walls weren't the type of wall that we might think of, you know, put up a brick wall. These were walls that were thick. These were walls that was maybe brick over here, and then 12 feet over here, there was brick here. It was a double wall, and it was built up, and at the top there was a walkway, and you could walk around these walls. And one of the things it did was it put on display to all the people out there, this is our city, and we're thankful for our city. And we're pleased with our city. And our city is a place of rejoicing. And a parade is going along the wall with singers. And people are hearing it all in the surrounding villages and in the outer plains. The joy and the singing and the praise to God. That's the way God wants it to be. That's how it's going to be. I remember when I was younger. And I used to like football when I was a kid. And I like going to a game. And I kind of like watching a game. And one of the tricks that they started to do in the kind of the late 60s and early 70s, when they were having the announcing crews announce the game, is not only did they have the microphone for the guys in the crew, but they would put a guy down on the sidelines with one of like those little radar microphones, and they would aim it up at the crowd. And then the engineer would like kind of mix it in there. And so the guys are given the play-by-play and the commentary, and you're and you hear the crowd all the time, this constant excitement of the crowd. And it's one of the things they did to increase the home atmosphere and excitement of watching a ball game at home, and you're hearing the roar and the cheers of the crowd. And it's one of the things kind of gets you excited to hear a lot of people about excited at one event. And that's how God would like it to be when it comes to his people gathering together, worshiping him. I mean, if we can cheer and sing and make noise about 11 lost people beating up 11 other lost people on a football field, carrying a pigskin across an imaginary line that ultimately, in the scope of eternity, is going to mean nothing. As for the most part, we can't even remember the Super Bowl champ 3 years ago. Who really cares? We're talking about the worship of the Creator God. And he had these, the crowds, the parades were going around to just cheer, to let everybody know Jerusalem is built. Hey, Tobiah the Ammonite, and all you guys that were mocking, here, listen to us worship our God. And he put it out there. And that's why sometime in the summer, we love to open the windows here when we're singing, so the people in the neighborhood can hear the singing and the praise that goes on in here toward our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at all the songs written in the songbook about him. How many songs have been written about Buddha? How many songs about Confucius? How many songs about Muhammad? I remember I was listening to someone recently. He was an evangelist, and he was talking to someone from India, and they were talking about the religion of Buddha and the precepts of Buddha and the philosophies of Buddha. And he said to the individual who was from India, he said, let me ask a question. Do you love Buddha? Does Buddha love you? And the person was, well, no, but these are interesting philosophies and maxims that he wrote, but I never thought of loving Buddha or him loving me. But our Savior came with a great love. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And we love him because he first loved us. And one of the things that flows out of love is a heart of thanksgiving and praise and song. And there they all are. They're singing. David, the man of God, he had his musical instruments, and those musical instruments have continued to this day. And we want to do it, verse 38, at the fountain gate, which was over against them. They went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even to the water gate eastward. And the other company of them gave thanks, went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from the tower of the furnaces, even to the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim. And I mean, it was standing room only. It was packed out. There was people in the temple. There were people around the temple. There was a crowd on the wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem, even to the sheep gate. They stood still in the prison gate, and so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Meniamim, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with the trumpets aloud. Oh, trumpets make a loud sound, and they could hear that all out into the countryside. And Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar, Uzai and Jehohanan and Melchijah and Elam and Ezer, and the singers sang loud, like it says in Psalm 33, with Jezrahiah, their overseer. And that day they offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced, and God made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also, and the children rejoiced. So the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. Serving God is not grievous. The commandments of God are not grievous. Knowing God and coming together in an assembly to be with God's people, to lift up the praise to God and to sing the God, and where Jesus said, there I am in the midst, and the Spirit of God is moving and multiplying as more and more believers come together. It's not grievous. The men loved it. The women loved it. The children love it. It's what their hearts were made for. And here is the dedication, the theme of the dedication, and we're getting all these people coming together, and it's a duty on one hand, but it's actually a duty. You get an opportunity, and it's a blessing to be given that duty, and it comes with great joy. There was joy, and it's heard, and it should ring, and the whole earth should ring with the glory of God. And that's what God is trying to do, and to call some believers to do that. And here's a faithful remnant doing it. Verse 44, and at that time, there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law, for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Isn't that amazing? In other words, yes, it costs something to keep this work going. This was some of the sacrifices they were talking about in verse 43. They offered great sacrifices. Verse 44 shows us it not just tithes. They gave above tithes to get offerings. Before, above that, they gave first fruits. They gathered out of the fields of the cities portions for those who had given themselves to full-time service of the Lord. And notice it says, end of the verse 44, the Judeans, the people rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited upon God and waited upon them. They were thankful that God had chosen some people. Many are called, but few are chosen. That God had chosen some people with the express life, service, and duty of ministering to them by God working in them and back to God through the praises given. And they were thankful for that. They didn't find it a burden or grievous. Verse 45. I have a verse mentioned there. It's a Psalm 24. Psalm 27. Just take a look at this, Psalm 27. I catch up with you. Psalm 27, and it's again, this is what it said back where we were. It said, Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And here in the 27th Psalm, it's David talking about the Lord is my light, he is my salvation, he is the strength of my life. Verse 7, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path. I mean, these are the things that God had done through the writings and through the men he had shown. He had shown his light. He had shown his salvation. He had shown the way to seek him. He had shown that, verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord would take me up, that he was a faithful father. He had shown that he would teach them, that he would lead them. Verse 12, he would deliver them not to the will of their enemies. And verse 14, so wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And they rejoiced for people that waited on the Lord and were still and listened to the voice of God and followed the Spirit of the Lord and the way of the Lord so they could lead their people in a good path, in a plain path, generation after generation after generation, so the dedication could continue and the celebration could go on to give glory to our God. And that's why he says, verse 45, both the singers, back where we were in Nehemiah 12, the singers and the porters, they kept the ward of their God. They kept it. Not for a short period of time. They kept it. They stayed. How we could use some people that would keep and stay rather than just appear for a while and disappear. They kept the ward of their God. If God has given you a position inside of one of his gates, there are so many duties to be taken care of in the ministry of God's word. There is the preaching. There is the teaching. There is the instructing of the children. There is the taking care of the children. Of course, there is the food ministry. Of course, there is the public ministry, the taking care of the tracts, making sure that they're ordered, making sure that they're properly distributed. All those things, if we had some people that would keep the ward of their God and, verse 45, the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son, keeping pure. I think if we kept pure, we'd keep the ward. I think one of the reasons we lose the ward is we lose the purity. And we lose the purity, we lose the dedication. Verse 45, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were the chiefs of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. You know what he's showing? He's showing there's a revival. There was a revival in the days of David. There was a revival in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra because of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. There was a revival with these faithful priests. There was a revival in those people that were fed God's word and humbly received it. Verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, so he's showing you these revivals, the days of David, that'd be 1000 B.C., the days of Zerubbabel, that'd be 536 B.C., and in the days of Nehemiah, that's 445 B.C. He's recording three great generations of revival in those times. And you know what? There can be a revival today. God's showing it's happened in three different centuries there. And it can happen in this century. And all that's needed are some people that will sign their name up to the directory. They'll dedicate themselves unto the work that God's given them, and they'll stay to their duties. And the first duty is, of course, love of God and purification of self. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, and revival can occur. And he says, verse 47, all Israel, all the church, could have revival in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Wesley, in the days of Nehemiah, in the days of Billy Sunday. And what about today? And they gave portions of the singers and portions, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. We need our portions. You know what the portion we need today? We need the portion of the filling of the bread of life. Jesus talked about how important it is to partake of him, the bread. We go to the Word, which is a picture of the bread, but in that Word we look for Jesus Christ and the holy portion of God's work. And as we do that, I would say there would be song, there would be thankfulness, there would be sanctification, and we'd be the true children of Aaron and the Levites. You know, the dedication went on. Now it's true. I mean, we'll read on a little bit here, and they're gonna slip, and it's gonna happen again. And it's a portrait of there was the mountaintop of David, and then they went into the valley, and then they had that mountaintop there for a short period at the times of Zerubbabel, and they fell back, and they're back up on a hill time at the time of Nehemiah. But the dedication can continue. You know, Hanukkah means dedication. Hanukkah is the feast of dedication. You go to the New Testament, you go to a John chapter 10. The theme of the chapter is dedication. But dedication begins in the heart, it begins in the will. In this great chapter, the 10th chapter of John, I mean, Jesus is telling you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And as he teaches these things in verse 19, there's a division. And the words of Jesus Christ are like a sword that divides hearts and divides wills and divides people. And sadly, many said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And many people reject the words of our Savior. Verse 21, but others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And many turn to that word. Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. You know, a good time to try and rededicate yourself is when you're struggling in a cold period of your life. You got to make a decision. You got to go back to the words of the Savior and consider these aren't someone that's mad. These aren't the words of someone of another God. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the Good Shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. He's the Shepherd. He knows his sheep. He's known of his. He cares for it, his sheep. And in the time of winter, it's a good time to turn back to dedication. A lot of Christians get cold, but Jesus said, I'd rather you hot or cold. If you are cold, I have an opportunity when you're cold to turn you back to dedication. But when you're lukewarm and you're 1 foot in and you're 1 foot out, it's real hard to do anything with you. And sometimes when you're going through a cold period in life, that's the time to turn back to the Good Shepherd and read some of those words again and allow him to come. Verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants to walk through the temple that God's given to you, your body and your Holy Ghost. He wants to walk through your spirit again. And Jesus wants to, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. And he wants to get them to follow again. And the Feast of Dedication was built. The original, you go back into the Old Testament and you study the feasts that God gave those people. And, you know, it starts in Passover in month one for the Jews. And then you got that Feast of Pentecost in month three. And then you got the Tabernacles in month seven. And there was a long period to wait there for some other feasts. And God in his goodness allowed, if you will, two extra biblical feasts to be birthed during the times of the Gentiles, during the hard times in their lives. One of them was in the ninth month, and that's this one, the Feast of Dedication. And then later on he allowed another one to be birthed in the 12th month, the Feast of Purim, at the time of Esther. At the time of Esther, Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And he allowed two extra feasts. God wants to rewarm the hearts of those that have been to the Passover and have been to the Tabernacles, and he wants to rewarm the hearts with dedication. And And the thing is, will you turn back to the light? Will you turn back to the fire of God's word and try the gold tried in the fire? And that's what God wants. And so the portrait here is we see a Lord that he sees, I know they're going to fall, but I want to be there to pick them up, and I want to pick them up, and I want to recharge them, and I want to refire them up, and I want to help them rededicate themselves, but they've got to meet me in their will. And these are great, great portraits that are given in the book of Nehemiah. And the dedication rebuilds the walls of holiness and rebuilds the walls of separation and rebuilds the walls of sanctification. And with that, you'll see generation after generation follow after in the goodness and the praise and the thanksgiving of God, just like it's been numbered here, three generations. And God wants to do that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and continue on as the living God in his people. He doesn't like to see them to fall away into unbelief. And so it's a beautiful portrait of the dedication. And next week, and maybe with the Christmas season we may, but when we get to that 13th chapter, we're going to take a look at how God's going to continue to encourage them after their dedication to maintain separation. Because one of the things that will spoil our dedication is when we get mingled again with the wrong crowd, with the mixed multitude and the wrong things, and how important separation is. Those walls need to be maintained. So that's our study today.